They're good, eh?
Yeah. Okay. Where you're going. Okay.
All right. Today we continue. Everybody who was here, well, 3 out of 4 were here last week, but if you weren't, you'll still be able to follow along nicely. Parshas Miketz. Well, we're not going to speak specifically so much about Miketz, but we're going to be continuing the theme that we spoke about last week from the Shvilei Pinchas, Rav Pinchas Friedman. And we're going to try to understand everything we talked about last week and how we connect it to Hanukkah. Try a different donut now.
You only want that one, Robbie.
There's more.
I don't like that flavor.
Well, save
being others. Taped.
Take another.
I mean, taping obstreperous about a donut. That's difficult.
Anyway, so the Shvilei Pinchas brings down some very beautiful sources about the etymology of the word Hanukkah, which we've heard a lot of different etymologies of it, but this is a unique one that I never heard of before, and I think we'll appreciate it. But to appreciate this etymology, we have to have a little bit of background, just a little bit, till we come to the Shalach HaKadosh's outstanding insight into this word of Hanukkah. So, if you recall, last week we spoke about Hanoch.
Right.
Hanoch, who was a descendant of Adam, specifically of Sheish. And we said that Hanoch was a great tzaddik, and he eventually turned into becoming an angel. That's what we talked about, Hanoch. So, the Gemara in Menachos tells us the following verse was uttered by the prince of the universe, and Tosfos says that is the angel Matatron, a.k.a. Hanoch. Hanoch. Nar hayisi gam zakanti. Nar hayisi. I have been young, and now I am old. That's what the Gemara says. We don't really have a context, but we see that Hanoch, who became the Malach, Matatron, said, Nar ha-yisi gam zakanti. All right, we'll just take that piece of information, put it on the side for a minute. Then we have the famous statement in the Gemara in Brachas, the Sefer Breishis, second parak, when it talks about the generations of the world. It says, Ela told us Hashemayim va'aretz. This is the generations of the heaven and the earth. Bihi baram, when they were created. And the Gemara Menachos says, don't read it only when they were created, but read it as if the hey is an outstanding part of the word, and to say this is the history of the heavens and earth. Bihi baram, as they were created with the letter hey. Behei Baram. That Hashem created the world with the letter Hey. Okay, so that's another. We'll have to explain what that means. What does it mean he created the world with the letter Hey? But now with this little bit of information, we could read the Shalach HaKadosh. And the Shalach will explain something very, very interesting over here. The Shalach is going to take that word Hanoch that we've talked about, Hanoch, and the letter Hey, and put it together to make Hanukkah. And we'll see what direction he's going to take us in. So let's look at source number 4. This is the words of the Shalach.
Okay.
The Shalach says, Hanukkah, in which the temple was dedicated, that's the name of the Hanukkah, that's where Hanukkah also comes from, Chinuch. Chinuch comes from dedication. But it hints to the education of the world. Chinuch also is education. So the holiday of Hanukkah is hinting to the chinuch, the education of the world. Why? Because why did God create the world? For the world was created for the purpose of Torah and the fulfillment of mitzvos. That's why Hashem created the world. And that's what people are supposed to be educated. To learn Torah, to learn the will of Hashem, and then to do the mitzvahs. Now, what did the Greeks want to do? The Greeks wanted to nullify Torah and mitzvahs from the Jewish people. So we would not be educated. So now, when the Hashmonaim overpowered them, so what happened? Then we're back to Torah and back to mitzvahs, and they were strengthened. And consequently, the world was educated. Because now the people of the book could go back and educate the world. For Hanukkah is the education of the world, as the officer of the world said. Now we're going back to that Gemara Menachos. The officer of the world said, that's Chanoch. He says, Nar ha'yisi v'gam zaganti. I've been old and now I was young and I'm old. V'lo ra'yisi tzadik nesav. I never saw a tzadik who was forsaken. That's one thing. As it says in Talmud Yevamos, and who is this Malach? And he is Chanoch. For Chanoch ascended and disappeared amidst the officer of the world. Okay. So what is the Shaloh HaKadosh telling us over here? So we need later rabbis to explain it for us, the Kilas Yaakov. He explains what does the Shaloh HaKadosh mean. And he says that Chanukah has the aspect of Chanoch. Chanoch, that angel, that human being who turned into angel, Chanoch, the angel of the world. And the world was created with the letter Hey. Now, which is the Hey of Chanukah. And now I put the equation for you in Hebrew at the end of source 5. Chanoch plus Hey equals Chanukah. Amazing. Okay. So now, what is the Shaloh HaKadosh saying? The Shaloh HaKadosh is saying that first of all, Chanukah helped the entire world as the world became re-educated to the truth. Number one. And number two, besides the tikkun of the world, there's the tikkun of Chanoch. Chanoch has a tikkun. And the question is, that's what he's saying. So what is this tikkun? What is this correction that's happening? So that's the first thing we have to understand. Second thing we have to understand is words from the Zera HaKodesh, which is, I just forgot who it is, which Hasidic Rebbe is, it'll come back to me, just zipped out of my mind for a minute, it will come back. He says, like, the Rav Schitzer Rebbe says the following. He says, in source 6, is a relationship between Greece and Yosef. He says, the klipa of the kingdom of Greece. Now, klipa is a mystical word. Klipa, it means a shell. So just like if you have a nice orange, and that really tastes good, but there's a peel around it. There's a shell. If nobody knew better, you hand somebody an orange. A guy bites an orange, goes, ugh, it's terrible. He's eating the klipa. So the klipa covers up the fruit. So it is in spiritual things. The fruit is the holy way of doing things. And then the klipa is the ugly way of doing it. It's covering up the beauty of it. So he's saying the klipa of the kingdom of Greece was the klipa against the characteristic of Yosef. Greece was against everything that Yosef represented. Therefore, the Greeks decreed to nullify circumcision, which is the aspect of Yosef. Yosef, we know, is the aspect of Yesod, the ninth sphera. Yesod, it corresponds to the reproductive organ in the human being. Yosef represents bonding heaven and earth. That reproductive organ is where you bond the heavens and the earth. By use of that reproductive organ, together with Hashem, you're able to create a human being that has a body and a soul. Yosef, when he went to Egypt, he was able to try to make the Egyptians a little bit more of a moral people. That Yesod represents morality. So now we see what was one of the decrees that the Greeks made. Therefore, the Greeks decreed to nullify circumcision, which is the aspect of Yosef. Now, why do they want to do that? Here, you could have a little bit of Hanukkah treats if you like. They're good. They're worth it. Some guys are holding out, but so far they could try a different flavor. So anyway, he says like this. Because they wanted to strengthen the klipa of the ervat ha'aretz, the nakedness of the land, which was the opposite of Yosef, who protected himself from immorality and withstood the test. Even though he was in Egypt, the nakedness of the land, the most corrupt place in the world, where they were all immersed in immorality. So what the Rav Schitzer is saying, what's Yosef's great virtue? It's the meat of Yesod, which is the meat of morality. He was thrown into a place of Egypt where anybody else would have fallen prey to all the seductions of the most immoral place of the world. And yet he was able to withstand that and bring a certain degree of morality to Egypt. As we see in this week's Parsha, I do have a connection to this week's Parsha, when the hunger came and the people complained to Paro, And they said, we need food. And so Rashi says, well, what's the problem? He says, well, the problem is Yosef, who's selling the grain, he says he won't sell us anything unless we circumcise ourselves. And Parah said, well, why didn't you store up grain? He says, we did, but it got spoiled. So he says, listen, Yosef's didn't get spoiled. Who knows if he didn't give a bad sign to make your stuff spoiled. If he could do that, he could kill you too, so you better just circumcise yourself. So Yosef forced the entire Egypt to get circumcised, which we'll see the significance of that. And the Greeks were against circumcision. So you see how they are adversaries. Now more than this, we see some interesting gematrias in source number 7, the numerical values of different names. Yosef, Yud Vav Samach Vey, numerically the letters come out to 156. You can check it out, but it's 156. That's the same gematria as the Hebrew words Melech Yavon, the king of Greece. The gematria is also 156. And what was the name of the king of Greece? Antiochus. And the gematria of his name is also 156. So we see that this Klipa of Greece is fighting at the same numerical value, means they're equal and opposite forces. And just like Yosef is the force of morality, Greece is the force of immorality led by Antiochus. So far, we have three concepts regarding Hanukkah. Concept number one is the miracle of Hanukkah with the victory of the Hashmonaim over the Greeks. Point one of Hanukkah. Point two, we know the word Hanukkah is a combination of Chanoch, the angel, the person Chanoch who became the Malach Metatron, and it's a correction of Chanoch, whatever that means. And Hey is, the world is created with Hey, it's a correction of the world. So that's what Hanukkah is about on that aspect. And number three, we have Yosef, who we learned last week, if you remember. What did we say about Yosef? He was the Gilgul of Chanoch. He was the reincarnated soul of Chanoch. And he is the force that's opposite and contends with the king of Yavon. And we have to find what's the common denominator of all those three concepts. That's the focus of the class tonight, is the victory of the Hashmonaim of the Greeks on the one hand, the word Chanukah is Chanoch and Hay put together, and Yosef being a Gilgal of Chanoch and his and the fight against what Yosef represented and what the Greeks were trying to destroy. That's the focus of the class. And it's all going to be based on what we talked about last week. But don't worry if you weren't there last week. We'll explain it enough, you'll get it. Now let's add a couple more questions. Source number 8, the Magen Avraham, tells us an interesting Hanukkah custom. And this was from hundreds of years ago. And he says, it is customary for the young lads to go around collecting money on Hanukkah by the doorways. They go knocking on the doors and asking for money. This must be the forerunner of the custom of Hanukkah gelt, where it is customary to give children money on Hanukkah. That's Hanukkah gelt. That's the Yiddish Hanukkah money. Remember when I was a kid, my uncle of Avishom, we would go to my uncle's house for the Hanukkah parties. I remember that vividly. He would, with all the families would come together. He would very ceremoniously light the menorah. He'd sing Moshe Shur, take his violin out, and start playing Moshe Shur with my cousin of Avishom. And they would play that. And then the gift he gave me every year, if you remember, the banks in those days had little cardboard things with coins in them to teach little children to save money. And there'd be, he'd always give you 10, 18 dimes, $1.80. I guess 50 years ago, it was worth something. So every year you got $1.80 from him. He says, that's Hanukkah gelt. Hanukkah gelt. So now they've taken that idea, and what do? They make chocolate-covered coins. So now you know why there's coins. What are the coins doing over here? Because they used to give real coins. Okay? Now the chocolate-covered coins, the three or four of them, is worth more than the $1.80 of coins I got 50 years ago. Costs more. Anyway, that's where the custom must have come from, which has become adulterated over the years because of the Christian influence on us, where now we give Hanukkah gifts, toys and presents, which is, I don't know who adulterated who. Probably the Christians first adulterated Judaism, and then the Jews took from the Christians and adulterated their own Judaism. That's my speculation. Be that as it may, there was a true custom that young, poor lads would go knocking on doors and asking for handouts, and people would give them. The question that we have to ask, we know many holidays, there's a mitzvah of tzedakah. The Rambam writes in many holidays, you have to have poor people at your table, you have to give tzedakah, Purim, you have to give matzah, everybody. But every time we talk about tzedakah, we never talk about young people who need tzedakah. We just talk about poor people. Why over here is the Magen Avraham saying the custom was with young people gets? What about old people? They don't need it? Don't old people need it? You know, it's a very important mitzvah, Hanukkah. You have to spend a lot of money if it's necessary to get good candles. So why are we just focusing on the young people over here? That's an interesting question. There's also another interesting Gemara, source number 9. Where is the optimal place to put your menorah? So the Gemara has a debate, but the Gemara concludes in source number 9 that the menorah should be placed outside by the front door. On the outside of your house, right by the front door. The weather's been lovely in Toronto this year. It's no problem to do it this year at all. And you put it there, and where do you put it? Well, your mezuzah is on the right side of the door, and the menorah is on the left side of the door. That is how we have it. And the question is, why? What's the symbolism over here? Of what's the connection between the mitzvahs? So the Gemara says to be surrounded by mitzvahs, wonderful. But there must be a reason. There's an opinion that says that they're all on the right side. But what's the connection between mezuzah and the menorah on a deeper level? Also in source number 10, it says in the Al Hanisim prayer that we've been saying a few times already as we're coming up to the third night of Hanukkah. The beginning of the Al Hanisim prayer says, Kishamda Malchus Yavan Harasha, when the wicked kingdom of Greece came against the Jewish people, Hashkicham Torasecha, to have them forget your Torah. Shmuel, you could have a donut if you want, even though some are reluctant to take, but there are those who've been enjoying themselves. They're parv and they're very tasty. So you can cut it in half, eat the whole thing. If it's too much, you can cut it in half. See, if you listen on tape, everybody, you can't get any donuts. If you come in person, there are perks for coming here. So you can have the nice tea over here. It smells so good, you can't smell it on tape. And you get the tasty donuts, which you can't eat them on tape. And you can't see my beautiful face either. So maybe that's why people listen on tape. I don't know. Anyway, so how do we understand? How do they want to? So they want to make us forget the Torah. So the commentator says, how do you get people to forget Torah? Who knew Torah? If you know Torah, how are you going to forget Torah? Can't forget Torah if you know it. You've been learning it for years. How are you going to forget it? So the Shvile Pinchas brings a beautiful explanation over here. And he says the following. Starting with this question. We talked about last week the terrible King Ahaz, who closed down all the yeshivas. Because he said, because young children learn Torah. And if you close down the yeshivas, if the young children aren't learning Torah, if there are no baby goats, you'll never have adult goats. So the Greeks, their game plan was not to stop the older people from learning Torah. Even if you stop them from learning Torah, they've been learning Torah their whole life. They're not going to change their ways. But the key thing that the Greeks wanted to do was to stop the young children from learning Torah. If you stop the young ones, if there are no baby goats, then there will not be adult goats. And that's what they wanted to make the Jews forget the Torah. How? By starting with the young people. And if they would not learn the Torah, then Torah would be forgotten from the Jewish people. Now, this is interesting because we know there's a number of decrees that the Greeks made. And one of them is they forbade us to circumcise our children. Now, look very interesting in the Rambam source number 11. The Rambam writes in the Mora Nevuchim. The Mora Nevuchim was a sefer he wrote for Jews who were critical of their own Judaism, who were very much influenced by the Aristotelian thoughts that came from Greece. And he was trying to speak their language and trying to persuade them of the authenticity and the correctness of Judaism. So he would give them reasons for mitzvahs. If you ask me, why do we have to circumcise a child? Because God said so, and that's good enough for me. But, you know, we have to try to satisfy those that are wavering. The Rambam gives an interesting reason. He says the purpose of the mitzvah of circumcision in source 11 is to weaken the power of the drive for lust. Now, that's a very interesting thing. It says if you remove the foreskin from your body, gentlemen, it will take away that lust. It will weaken the power of that drive for lust. Now, it's interesting. Many, many years ago, when I was trying to do a little research on circumcision regarding a certain aspect, I stumbled on a website that was an anti-circumcision website. And on that website, they discuss why one should not be allowed to circumcise his children. And the reason is, and they guess they document this, I'm not an expert in this, but they say that men who are not circumcised get much more pleasure from intimacy than those that are circumcised. Having that foreskin gives a lot more pleasure to the act of intimacy. I couldn't tell you because I never had a foreskin, so I can't tell you, and most Jews won't be able to tell you. But in non-Jewish world, they must be experts in this. So therefore, they said it should be it's a crime for a parent to circumcise their child to prevent them from having the choice and that experience the ultimate pleasure that one can have if one has a foreskin in when one is involved in intimacy. So what do we see? We see that even from a obviously it's from a spiritual point of view, but even from a biological point of view, this is all true, that if you have the circumcision, it cuts down that drive for passion. So now you understand what the Greeks, now when do we do this mitzvah and upon whom do we do the mitzvah? It's the first mitzvah a child does. And he doesn't give much choice of it. This is the first education we give a child. That what? You don't have to have every pleasure in this world. Now, God gave us this world to have pleasure. But to be a little more sophisticated in our pleasures and not just to run after hedonistic pleasures. Intimacy is pleasurable enough without a foreskin. And you don't have to have a foreskin to have 100% plus of the pleasure. And this is a lesson that has to be taught at a very young age, that you don't have every pleasure in the world. The Greeks said, well, we don't want you to have that mitzvah. We don't want you educating the baby goats to limit the amount of pleasure that they have. So you could see right away from the beginning that that was the game plan of the Greeks. Now, with this we can understand some other things now. So what is Hanukkah trying to do? Well, Hanukkah is trying to restore that which the Greeks were trying to stop. Okay? And therefore, when the Hashmonaim fought against the Greeks, it was not merely a military battle. Because what were they really fighting about? They were fighting about education. That's what it's about. The Greeks said, listen, you wanna be Jews? We got no problem. You want to have lox and cream cheese? It's not a problem. You want to have, Jewish practice? You want to eat a little challah Friday night? You want to light some candles Friday night? We ain't got no problem. We're very inclusive. We'll incorporate some of your beautiful little customs. And even in the White House, we'll light a menorah and we'll have a Seder with you. Even though, you know, we don't believe in anything that you're doing. Nothing wrong with these traditions. But one thing you got to do, you got to give up this philosophy of life. This philosophy of life from the Torah, that you got to get out of here. We need a life where man thinks of things on his own. Rational man, that is the most beautiful thing in the world. What a person can think of, what Socrates and Plato and Aristotle can think up with their minds about life on our own. This is what it's all about. And this Torah business, you got to get rid of it. This studying the Bible and doing the mitzvahs of the Torah, we don't want any of that. And they would start at a young age. And the battle with the Hashmonaim was to say, no, we've got to not allow that to happen. That was the real battle. Now, so what do we do to commemorate that miracle? We light the Hanukkah menorah. So let's take a look in source number 12 and see how many aspects about this mitzvah remind us about this fact. So in source number 12, it says, the mitzvah of Hanukkah is a lamp, the basic mitzvah, one candle for a man and his household. Now, what is the unique thing about this mitzvah of Hanukkah more than any other mitzvah Torah, as far as I know? The mitzvah of laying the Hanukkah menorah is the only mitzvah that can be done and must be done in one's home. Think of any other mitzvah that that has to only be done in your home. You could be doing your home, but it can be done everywhere else. Kashrus, anywhere in the world, you have to keep kosher. Shabbos, anywhere in the world. Family purity, anywhere in the world. Davening and shul. What mitzvah, even a sukkah, is not in the house? Bedavka, not in the house. What mitzvah has to be done in the house? It's only one. Ner ish ubeso. A lamp for a man and his household. Okay, it's done by the front door, but that's the house. Right by the front door of the house. This is the mitzvah is telling us to light the Ner Chanukah, is to educate the youth, the children in your home with the light of the Torah. And the Chassam Sofer says very important things based on this. He says this is a tremendous musar that a father, let's see what he says in source 15, jumping around a little bit. A father is obliged to educate his son and daughter, for that matter, with good character traits and praiseworthy virtues before he is 20 years old. Okay? Before he is 20 years old. And one of his sources is source number 13. The Gemara in Shabbos also says, one who is accustomed to lighting candles will have sons that are Torah scholars. And he says, what does that mean? Well, obviously, candles can be Friday night candles, but also means Chanukah candles. The Ner Chanukah, Chanukah comes from chinuch, of educating. You educate your children to what Torah is about. And what's that? The light of the Torah, Torah and mitzvahs. When we're lighting Chanukah candles, what are we really lighting? What are we really trying to say? Well, we're going back to the very first lighting, which was in the menorah. The menorah was in the Beis HaMikdash. And we know that all the utensils of Beis HaMikdash represented different services of God. Torah, Avodah, and Gemilus Chasadim. So which utensil represented Torah? It was the menorah. The menorah, the light of the menorah, represents the light of Hashem. And therefore, people, if you light your candles, you will merit to have children that are Torah scholars. Why? Because that's what you should be thinking about when you're lighting it. You're lighting the menorah because you want the fire of Torah to be part of your children's lives. You're lighting it in your house. You don't light Shabbos candles or Hanukkah candles somewhere else. Especially Hanukkah. Even a Shabbos one you could light outside your house. But a Hanukkah one has to be in your house. You have to show children how valuable Torah knowledge is. And when they're little children, and according to Ashkenazim, even if they're not bar mitzvah, each of the children lights themselves. And they ask you, what are we lighting for? He said, we're lighting because we had a fight against the Greeks who did not want the light of Torah to be part of our lives. And they wanted to make sure that little children would not have any part of that. And therefore, this mitzvah is bedafka with the children that are surrounding us with that. And then he makes an interesting allusion to source 14, which has a major typo in it. It says, a Hanukkah lamp that is placed higher than 20 amas is unfit. An amma is about a foot and a half to 2 feet. If you light your Hanukkah menorah 40 feet in the air, it's not kosher. It's not kosher. The simple reason is because you can't see it. It's too high to see. People usually aren't walking around the street like that looking for things high up. Especially in the olden days where you didn't have high-rise apartments. You had just very low little houses and not something 40 feet high. But he's saying... What?
What if the menorah itself is...
But it's on the ground. I don't know. Well, listen, you know what? Those that they are lighting that, they're not doing it for the mitzvah. They're doing it for PR. I don't know if any of the public menorahs are... 40 feet is very high. 40 feet is like 4 stories high. I don't know of any menorah that's that high. But when they light those menorahs, they're not lighting it to the mitzvah. They're just lighting it for to parsume nisa, to publicize the fact that there's a holiday, but it's not fulfilling a mitzvah with that. Anyway, so what he says, the Chassam Sofer says, it's a hint. 20 amas high means you're going to wait till your kid is 20 years old to start educating him. It's puzzle. It's not kosher. You can't wait till they get older. You've got to educate them from a very young age as to everything about Yiddishkeit. This is a critical aspect of chinuch. So now, says the Shvilei Pinchas, he puts all these facts together and says a wonderful idea. So now we can tie together, this is source 16, the victory of the Hashmonaim over the Greeks, because the Greeks were trying to get the Jews to forget Torah. And how were they going to forget Torah? By preventing the Na'arim, the youth, from studying Torah. And when the Hashmonaim defeated them, they established to light the menorah, each man in his house, to educate the youths to the light of the Torah. As the Pasuk says, as we mentioned last week, Chanoch lenar al pi darko, educate the youth according to their way. Gam ki yaskin lo yasser mimenor, even when they get old, they will not move away from it. That was the pasuk we mentioned last week, if you recall. That's the pasuk the Zohar used to tell us that Chanoch had another name, Chanoch nar. As you see from this pasuk, Chanoch lenar, educate the youth. And he says, now we understand very good, he says, why the Holiday of Hanukkah fits in as the repair, the tikkun for Chanoch. Let's just briefly review last week when we talked about Chanoch. Chanoch was a great tzaddik, but what was Chanoch's great mistake? What was that, do you remember?
He isolated
himself from everybody else. He was living a few generations before the flood. The world was a terrible place. And therefore, what did he do? He locked himself in his house and he dedicated himself to God. And he was very successful in that area. He became like a malach. But God said, that's not what I want. I don't need any more malachim in the world. I have many malachim. I need a human being to come down in this world. And as righteous as you are, to bring down this monotheism into the world, I want you to reach out to all the heathens and teach them about monotheism. And that's what I need you in this world for. Yet he did not do that. And what happened? Hashem took him away early, prematurely. As Rashi said, why? Because maybe he'll be influenced by them. Well, that was the whole point. He was afraid he would be influenced. And when did we say, what was the main problem? What should Chanoch have done? What did we say?
Educating the youth, bringing it out into the world.
To educate, but who? Remember we said last week? Educate the youth. Chanoch Linar, educate, those are the words, educate the youth. Yes, the world was corrupt. Okay, forget about the mature people. Go after the little children. Teach the little children about monotheism. Raise a cadre of young people who are interested in God. And then you'll see you will change the world. But he wasn't into that. He said, I'm going to lock myself away and that's going to be the end. And therefore, he died not fulfilling his mission. And ultimately, the world gets destroyed by the flood. So he said that his Gilgal of him was Yosef. Because that's what Yosef ultimately did. Yosef's whole life was what? To reach out to the world. And we talked at great length last week about Yosef, how he did that. You can listen to last week's class. We go through all that. So that's what. So now Hanukkah becomes the tikkun for Chanoch, because when the Hashmonaim defeated the Greeks, they defeated the Greeks who said, we don't want to educate. It's not like Chanoch just wasn't interested. The Greeks said, we're going to stop educating the young children. And therefore, what happened? And that was the idea that Yosef is 156. The king of Yavin is 156. Yosef, who himself on a personal level corrected Chanoch's fault by reaching out to others and teaching others. And the Greeks wanted to stop that. And therefore, when the Hashmonaim defeated the Greeks, that was the ultimate tikkun for Chanoch. That the youth were once again educated amongst the Jewish people, and that was an education for the entire world. Okay. So now we understand where the Chanoch, and that's the name of the class, keeping the Chinuch in Hanukkah. You know, I saw the Havdol, an opposite sign. When I walk, try to walk every day. So right at the corner of Atkinson and Rodeo, right, on your street there, you notice on the southwest corner is a non-Jew with lots of lights for their holiday. And they say, keep the Christ in Christmas. So that motivated me to say, well, if he could say it for that, I could say, keep the chinuch in Hanukkah, which is an important part. That's it. Let's not forget what Hanukkah is. Hanukkah is a holiday where we have to educate the youth. That's what that's the chinuch part, the chanoch part. Chanoch failed. But that's what the Shalom HaKadosh is saying. That's why the holiday is called chanoch. We have to still go to the hay, see where the hay fits in. But the chinuch part fits in very beautiful over there. So with this, we can understand another interesting halacha. Now, so we've taken care of through 16. Let's move to 17 on the next page. Another interesting halacha about Hanukkah that's brought in the Gemara in Shabbos. It says we're supposed to put the Hanukkah lamp by the door of one's house on the outside. But then the Gemara says, in times of danger, you put it on your table inside the house and that's enough. The Gemara's simple meaning is, let's say right now, if you're a Jew in France, it's not a good idea to light your menorah outside, because the Muslims will know that's a house we should be ripping apart. Unfortunately, throughout our history, there have been dangerous periods where if we would let the non-Jews know that we have a menorah, we'd be targets from the non-Jews. So the halacha is, when it's a good time, you put it outside. When it's not a good time, you put it. That's a simple pshat. However, says the Shvilei Pinchas, he says, quoting from the Kuznetzer Magid, he says the following. He says that, yes, you really should put it by the door on the outside. And here's the point. Why do we put it on the outside? Because what is the main point of Hanukkah? Hanukkah is Chanoch, to educate the youth. That's what we have to. When you're lighting the menorah, that's the message of the light of the Torah that should be shining on the youth. So therefore, the Kuznetzer Magid says that someone who has the power to take that light and to bring it outside into the world, meaning to those who are standing on the outside, those who are on the periphery of Yiddishkeit, we're calling them on the outside. They're chutz, they're in the street, as it were. And they don't appreciate the holiness and the light that comes from this. They should at least understand that there is a God. And we should try to light it outside for that particular reason, so that others should learn from it, and we should bring the message of Judaism to those youth, as it were, as we'll explain more in a minute. But that's the preferred way. But if it's a time of danger, then light inside. So what does that mean? Well, that was the whole thing that Chanoch was concerned about. Chanoch said, I'm afraid to reach out to the rest of the world because maybe they're going to influence me negatively. And God said, Taka, because you haven't reached out to them, they will eventually influence you negatively. Therefore, I'm going to take you away early. But what the halacha is teaching us symbolically is, although it's preferable to light it outside so we can shine the light on others and reach out to others, but if you feel that the society is such that if you're going to reach out, you will be negatively influenced and be a sakana, danger to your soul, then light inside the house. Light inside the house so you won't be endangered. And that's what the Kuznetzer Magid. He says the following over here. He says, where are we over here? He says, the customs of the Jewish people are Torah. And it's hinting that on Hanukkah we must influence those who are on the level of the Nar. And that's why he brought that pasuk, that what did Matatron says, Nar ha'yisi gam zakanti. And what did we say? That the young children go around by the doors, right? So because of the great illumination on Hanukkah, a person even on the level of a Nar can be trained in the service of God. In meaning to say, Nar has multiple meanings. Nar can mean a youth. Literally a youngster. One could be a youngster, and a youngster really doesn't have a lot of knowledge. But there could be many 50-year-old narim. In Yiddish, is an expression, he's a nar. He's narish. Meaning to say, you could be 50 years old and uneducated like a little child. And therefore, the mitzvah of Hanukkah is to light the candles so the nar, the youth, will be influenced by it. One second, I'll get to your question. One second, we'll just finish this idea. Yeah, what? Oh, okay. So therefore, he says, a person, even on the level of an ark, can be trained in the service of God by preparing straight pathways for him to tread on. The main intention of the lighting is to draw down light to those who are standing in the outside. And therefore, he says, the Shvilei Pinchas takes this idea and now explains what was the custom. The custom was that the young children would go around to all theirs, knocking on the doors and say, can I have some money? Why bedafka young children? Because that's what Hanukkah is about. Chanoch lenar. Educate the youth. Now, a classical youth is a young child. A young child, you have to remember, in those days, it was not unusual for young children to not have fathers. In those days, you know, Jews lived in dangerous times. you know, it was not wasn't a big deal for a non-Jew just to kill a Jew for the heck of it. Father would go out to work one day on his wagon, and he wouldn't come home. And that's it. Be the end of it. There'll be a lot of orphans. If you're an orphan, you don't have a father to teach you Torah, what's going to become of you? And there wasn't such a great school system that was so well organized that children who didn't have fathers would be able to get an education. They'd be knocking on doors. Please give me money. I need to live. I need some love. I need to feel like I'm a Jew. And B'davka, we're worried about the youth on Hanukkah more than every holiday. We don't want any Jew to feel left out. But Hanukkah, the whole focus is on the youth or those adults who are like youths, which would include secular Jews whose minds are extremely immature when it comes to understanding Judaism. They have very immature understanding of Judaism, and therefore they don't feel it's a meaningful religion. And therefore the custom was that the young children would knock on the door to say, listen, you got to go out. And what do you think? When they were lighting their candles, menorah, where were they lighting? They were lighting outside. And you can imagine a real Jewish town, hundreds of people lighting outside. So where are all the kids going? The kids who don't have fathers, they're going to a place where they're lighting. So I have to be part of Judaism too. Give me some money. Help me pay for a teacher or whatever so I can have Judaism. So it has to be in our face that those who are impoverished spiritually are people that we have to take responsibility for. That is the real minhag. That's the real custom. So what happened? Thank God over the years we became more affluent. And there aren't children knocking at doors, so to speak. So what are we supposed to do? So that's where the idea it shifts a little bit. And what would happen in Europe, later on, let's say the 1800s, the 1900s, before World War II, is there would be yeshivas, let's say. And the yeshiva would do the following. And this is what was probably the positive way of doing it. A boy's learning in yeshiva. The real time of learning happens for the New Year's after Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, after Sukkot, the Yom Tov, and out you go and you study. Now, of course, it's a big Yetzer Hara for little children not to learn Torah, to go run around and play, right? So now, we have to be worried of Chanoch Lenar al Pi Darko. You have to educate a child according to his way. So what would the rabbis do? The rabbis would say, listen, we're going to now be studying for the next 2.5 months. We're going to be studying Torah. So we'd say, listen, right before Hanukkah, there'll be big tests to see how much Torah you know. Every boy who does well on the test, you're going to get a prize. And that prize is going to be money. In those days, money was vital. Today, kids are so spoiled, you can't do anything to bribe them to do anything. They're so spoiled, there's nothing you can give them that they don't have. They have more than the teachers. They have more than the schools. Like, it's crazy. As soon as the kid's 7 or 8 years old, the parents spoil them with everything more than that. But the way it was, people were really poor. And the great prizes would be for poor families. They send their boys to yeshiva. The kid would learn hard. You know why? Because if he really learned well, what would be his prize? In the cold Ukraine, Latvia winters, a pair of boots was a lifesaver. If the boy really learned really well, he'd get a new pair of boots or the money to buy a pair of boots. And that would motivate the young people to learn Torah because that's the time when you're best able to learn Torah. And that's clearly what happened. And they would have for the beginning time of the year. So you have after Sukkot, it's starting Cheshvan, Kislev. You have 2 solid months of Torah learning, and I have the holiday of Hanukkah. They'd be tested, they did well, they'd get money for it. And that was the real custom of the Hanukkah gelt, the Hanukkah rewards. And that was totally to support the learning of Torah. And that's what I would recommend when you have young people and you're coming to Hanukkah. It's not that you just give them gifts because the goyim give them gifts. That's why we have to keep the chinuch in Hanukkah. The point is to educate people, to educate them. So if it needs a prize, okay, that's part of the educational system. Say, by Hanukkah, we'll give you, we're worried that you should learn and we will reward you these prizes. But the fact that we just give gifts because you happen to be alive and happens to be Hanukkah, that really doesn't educate them in anything. So it's I know it's difficult because after all, everyone's doing it. If you don't do it, your kids are going to say we live in deprived homes and this, and you get your terrible grandfather, you don't give us this and that. You have to always focus and say we're giving it to you because How good did you do in school? Did you do good in school? Let me see your report card. You got a good grand report card, and you deserve, okay, we can give him a gift now as a reward for the studying of Torah. So this is really what the message is. But now let's take it a step further now and see where the hay fits into all this. So far we took care of Chanoch, but we still have one more letter, the letter hay. So let's go back to the source 19, the Gemara in Menachos. Gemara says that that God created two worlds, the world to come and this world. We say it in the Shabbos Miros, Ki Beko Hashem Tzur Olamim. With the letters Yud and Hey, God created the worlds, plural. With the letter Yud, He created the world to come. With the letter Hey, He created this world. That's what it says when Hashem, this is the history of the world, Behi Baram, He created this planet Earth with the letter Hey. What does that mean, He created Earth with a letter Hey? So the Gemara says, because this world is like the letter Hey. Now figure in your mind what a hay looks like. Right? Excuse me. Okay, again. That's what a hay looks like. A stick print hay. Okay? It's called an exadra. It's like a front porch. Basically, it's surrounded on three sides, basically, and open on the bottom. And this world is like the letter hay. Why is it like the letter hay? Because whoever wants to fall out can just fall right out of the world. Right? God wants you to stay somewhere over here, inside the hay, inside the protection of this world. But if you want to, there's lots of negative things in this world you can fall into, and you can just fall right out of the world. And you'll be out of the world. You will be out of touch with reality. Like the world is a downward escalator. It's just going down. It'll pull you right down. The force of gravity will pull you right out of the world. You got to fight to stay in the hay. That's what it means. The world is created with the letter A. So then the Gemara says, well, okay. So then what's this little hole doing on the side over here? This little space on the left side. It says, well, if somebody falls out of the world, we have a way for him to get back in. He could do tshuva and come in through this small opening. Gemara asks, why can't you come back in the same way you came? Because if you come back the same way you came, you'll fall right out again. In other words, the things that made you sin before, if you just say you're sorry and you want to come back to life as usual, you're going to fall out again. You have to be much more refocused and find a much narrower way to find your place in Yiddishkeit that's more suitable. And that's how you're able to get in there. And that's the idea of the hay, this world that is like the hay. Now, how is this Hanukkah business a tikkun for the letter hay? So he says like this. He brings down from the Chassam Sefer, we'll say the idea, and then we'll explain it with the Shvilei Pinchas. Chassam Sefer says, it's interesting that we have the menorah on the right side, and the mezuzah on the right side, and on the left side. He says, if you try to use your imagination a little bit, on Hanukkah, your front door is like the letter Hey. Because you've got the doorpost on the top, then the mezuzah represents Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. It represents the tzaddik in this world who's strong and firm, and that's the mezuzah on the right side. And that's the hay in that way. Then, of course, you have people who have fallen out. The ones who fall out, they got to get back in through the left side. And as it were, we're not looking at a full wall. We don't have the mezuzah on the left side. The left side is always the weaker side. There's no mezuzah there, but what do you got? Really have nothing spiritual on the left side. No, wait a minute. You got the menorah, which is at the bottom. So then the lower part, it's like that lower leg of the hay, which is right at the bottom. Because we're trying to recreate what the world is, this letter hay. And what we're trying to accomplish is that there are people who fall out of the world. And we're trying to create in our front door the letter hay with the lamp of the menorah. That is the left leg of the hay. So we find a way to get the people who are on the outside to get them to find their way back in. And they find their way back in by climbing over the leg, climbing over the Ner Chanukah, which is the wisdom of Torah, reaching out and sharing the wisdom of Torah so they can get their way back in. And that's what you should be thinking about with the letter hay. Then the mystics tell us that the formulation of the bottom parts of the hay, the legs, he brings down from the mystics that say that left leg should be, as they call it, psiat labar. Like it looks like it's stepping outside. As if to say that those who have stepped out of the world. And then the right hand leg, the full leg, should also have psiat labar. with its foot sticking out. We're trying to reach out for them and bring them out. So the whole letter Hey is discussing. On the one hand, we have the tzaddikim who are staying in the hay. They're strong and firm. We have those that are falling out. And those that are falling out, we want to bring them back in. And they got to come in over that small hole. And what's that small hole? It really, that left leg is that menorah. That menorah brings them back. And the Shvilei Pinchas says this idea very concisely in Source 20. He says, by our placing the lamp by the opening of the house to illuminate those who are standing on the outside. This is the great repair to Chanoch, who did not go outside. Chanoch did not go outside his house to help people. And by doing this, by putting the lamp outside, there's a great repair, not only to Chanoch, but to the letter Hey, from which the world was created, with the left leg, which has the aspect of stepping outside. Now, if we don't go outside to share the mitzvah of Hanukkah by keeping it in our house, then there's a blemish in the letter Hey. And through the Hanukkah lamp by the door of his house, on the outside, there's also a repair to the letter Hey. And that's what the Shalach HaKadosh has been telling us over here. That's what we're trying to repair on Hanukkah. We're trying to repair the mistake of Chanoch, his poor education plan, which was the mistake of, omission. Which Yosef corrected in his lifetime for the Jews who went down to Egypt, we mentioned last week. And then the Greeks, by commission, want people not to get better, want people not to learn. And the Chashmonaim had to pick up the fight of Yosef and make it that they would we'd be able to bring back education to the youth. And we have to and therefore the focus of Hanukkah is reaching out, the tikkun of Chanoch, and we reach out and bring people back in by formulating the letter Hey. They enter in via the light of the Hanukkah menorah. When they see that light, they're able to come back in. Beautiful, beautiful ideas. But now we have to just say two more points over here. So now we have an interesting idea. If you recall last week, we mentioned that what kept Yosef away from sinning? He saw the image of his father. We talked about that idea, the way the father was dressed and all those things. Father said, listen, you want to be on the breastplate. You cannot sin. Now, it's interesting. If you're on the breastplate, every tribe is there. So is Yosef. But Yosef's name is written a little differently. It's not Yud Vav Samach Fei Yosef, but there's a hey that's put in between the Yud and the Vav as if it's a Yehosef. Yehosef. That's how it is on the breastplate. And when we say the shir for Shalyom, one of the days of the week, we even say this pasuk. If you look in Source 21, at the very end, the Hebrew says, Eidus behosev shmo b'tzeisu al eretz Mitzrayim. That's the pasuk. Let's see the Gemara that quotes it. Gemara in Sota says, because Joseph sanctified the heavenly name in private when he resisted the overtures of the wife of Potiphar, one letter was added to him from the name of the Holy One, blessed be he, and that was the letter A, as it stated. He appointed it in Yosef for a testimony, that's Esav Yosef, when he went out over the land of Egypt. So Yosef got an extra. The question is, why did Yosef get an extra hey? That's one of the letters of God's name, that's true, but there's other letters of the name of God. Why the letter hey more than anything else? And the answer is, very good, we understand it clearly now, that the point being that Yosef corrected the flaw of Chanoch. Chanoch did not fix the world up. The world that's created with a hay, Chanoch did not fix the world. Yosef went out to blaze a trail so the Jews would be able to survive in Egypt. So he didn't only repair the soul of Chanoch that was transmigrated into him, but he also repaired the world that's like a hay. And therefore, that hay was added to Yosef. So that makes it fits in very nicely. So now we have to add one last point over here. And so why is it that we have the mezuzah on the right? And why do we have the Hanukkah menorah on the left? Okay, we said it's the symbolism of the tzaddik, yes, and of the Baal Tshuva. But there's one much more important symbolism, and it's one last thing we have to remember. And it's based on a Gemara in Menachos. The Gemara in Menachos asks, in general, where do you put a mezuzah? It talks about mezuzah. So it says you put a mezuzah within a hand breadth of the door that's nearer the street. In the olden days, people had like haciendas, you know, they had the other word, villas, right? So what does it mean? You had your house, and then you had your property, and then right on the street was a big wall, and there's a big archway with a doorway. You go through there, and then you go into the property. You with me? They lived a more, you know, further away from the street. So where do you put the mezuzah? Right at that door by the property to the public domain. That's if you have the lavish homes. If not, then you put it by your front door, but on the outside. Why on the outside? Why don't we put it on the inside of the door? If you walk, okay, by the door, I understand. But we could put it in the inside and nobody will see it from the outside. But davken and mezuzah is to be outside of the door, not inside the door. The answer to this is much to the chagrin of all of the alarm companies in the world. Alarm force will not like this vort. The Gemara in Source 22 gives the answer. First of all, he says, so you should immediately see the mitzvah.
Sorry, did the clean ladies lock themselves out of the kids? Wait, you still have the key?
Okay, so what was the last thing I was saying here? So why is the mezuzah on the outside? Why is it on the outside? So the first thing it says, so you should see it right away when you go in. But then the Gemara says, so that should protect the entire house. And the Gemara says, see how different God is than mere mortal flesh and blood kings. A flesh and blood king, the king stays in the palace, and who's outside? The guards are on the outside. But by Judaism, the servants, us, we're in the palace, and God's on the outside watching us. And that's why there's always a shin on the outside of the mezuzah, and behind the parshin, Shin Dalad Yud. Shin Dalad Yud is Hashem's name, which also stands for Shomer Dalsos Yisrael, the guardian of our doors. We put the mezuzah outside. Why? Because we want Hashem to watch us from the outside. Hashem watches us from the outside. So when you have to move into a house, and you got, let's say, 30 or 40 doors in your house, and mezuzahs are about $80 a door, it means you have to invest over $3,000, which is probably more than a home security system, although there's no monthly payments of monitoring.
But
the truth is, if you want your house protected, don't waste your money, unless you live, let's say, in terrible neighborhoods. But if you live in Thornhill, don't waste your money on an alarm system. It's just a pain in the neck, and the alarm will go off at the wrong time in the middle of Shabbos and whatever. Just invest in good mezuzahs, because you'll be protected. Now, why are you protected? God will protect you. But why will he protect you? Because if every time you go into your house, you're kissing the mezuzah, and the message of Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, if you really understand what that message means, that there's no other reality but Hashem. So when you go in your house, you behave differently. And a home in which a Jew lives the way he's supposed to live is always protected. If you're following Torah and mitzvahs, based on Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, your house is always protected. You don't have to worry about it. No burglaries, no nothing. You're protected. The king outside is watching your home. That's what a mezuzah is. So now let's see. Now it's beautiful what he says now. The Shvili Pinchas is beautiful what he says. He says this, so what will happen? So now comes Hanukkah. Hanukkah, we have to take responsibility for all the Na'arim, for all the youth, whatever they may look like, even the old youth. How do we do that? We have to go out of our house. We have to go outside by the door. We want to educate our children, and we want ourselves to be outside. Who's out there? We want to help them. Come to our Hanukkah lighting. Here, let us share with you some beautiful Torah. We want you to be part of, Hashem loves you. Let's go. But when you're reaching out, Chanoch was concerned. But wait a minute, maybe I'll be affected by it, right? I need something to protect me, that I don't fall into the traps of being influenced negatively. So what's right across the menorah? The mezuzah. The mezuzah there is protecting you. You see, you have the protection of Hashem as you're lighting the menorah. And you're remembering that Hashem is the source of everything. Hashem is the one who wants me to reach out to these people, and that I should not be swallowed up by them. So it's beautiful why the mezuzah is on the right side, which is the strong side. Faith in Hashem is strong. And the left side is the menorah, where we're trying to reach out to others and share that light with them. And Hanukkah was afraid to do that, because he shouldn't have been afraid. He should have known if you have a good, strong mezuzah and a moon on Hashem, you will not be influenced by them. And that's the message of what we're lighting the menorah in this position. And finally, there's one last thing we can say. Oh, so that is what the Shvilei Pinchas summarizes this in source 23. He says, our obligation is to go in the way of Avram, who went out of the door of his house in order to bring others closer to Hashem. However, since there is a danger that we need to be careful to not being damaged instead of fixing others, they established to light the Hanukkah lamp across the mezuzah, which is a protection for the house, so that no damager should enter while one is exiting to illuminate those who are standing outside. So that's the beautiful message over here. So now, so we can appreciate now how Hanukkah is the mamish, the yontif, to reach out to chanoch, educate all the youth, no matter how old or young they may be. Those who are immature in the understanding of Yiddishkeit, we have to go and go out of our comfort zone to reach out for them. And we should be confident that the mezuzah that we have will keep us strong and we're not going to fall. The last point, so what's the optimal time to light the menorah? The optimal time. So source 24, the Gemara in Shabbos says that the time to light the menorah is from, the wording of the Gemara is Mishetishka Achama, when the sun sets, until when? Until Ashitachala Regel Min Ashuk, until there's no wayfarers in the street. The simple meaning is like this. In the olden days, people worked in the marketplaces all day long. When did you stop? When it got dark. It got dark. They didn't have all these lights and lamps and all this stuff. You went home. So they worked till the last minute, till the sun would set. Now you got twilight. People are going home. And whatever that is, a half an hour, 45, whatever, till there's no more feet in the street anymore, as it were. Everybody's home. When everybody's, the whole point of laying the menorah is to publicize the miracle. You only can publicize it when people are on the street. So if you're lighting too early in the day, people are in their stores. If you light really late at night, they're asleep. So what do you do when everybody's busy in the street? When's that? When the sun sets, people are walking back and forth. That's what you should light. Fine. That's the simple meaning. But the deeper meaning is like this. When do we have to perform the mitzvah of to light the menorah? When do we have to reach out to other Jews and to fix the nar? Is when the sun has set on Jews. When the Jew feels that my sun is set, my life is terrible. I'm in the dark. I don't know what I really want in life. A Jew who's away from Torah is in the dark. When the sun sets, that's when we have to light the menorah. That's when we have to show them the beauty of Yiddishkeit. That's when we have to reach out to them. And how long do we have to reach out? Until there isn't any more Jews in the street anymore. Till the last Jew in the street is back inside somebody's house. And he's back in the world of Yiddishkeit. That's how long you have to light the menorah. That's not the simple meaning of the pasuk, but it's certainly articulating that idea. So I was learning with my son, and you overheard this, Sharif. I was learning with my son this morning, learning different pieces of Torah. So I said, and you know, Mayor's in Hamilton, and he's a very popular guy in Hamilton, and they try to do, he's a lay leader, and he tries to, you know, be makar of people. So I said, Mayor, this is now Hanukkah. He says, I'm going to buy 5 tzitzis. We're talking about also this Midrashim who say a third point, that you have the menorah, the mezuzah on the right, the menorah on the left, and the person who lights wearing tzitzis in the middle. And there's a whole idea that tzitzis is a garment that protects us from immorality, which I don't have time to get into right now. But that's what I was learning with him this morning, that tzitzis, there's a scholar who suggests that when the woman, Potiphar's wife, grabbed Yosef's garment, it meant the garment of his tzitzis. That tzitzis protected him from sinning as well. So we're talking about, so there's a third aspect, which this is not the scope of this class, but you should be wearing tzitzis. So we talked a lot about tzitzis. Tzitzis is a tool that curbs immorality for men. So I said, so Mayor, I'm going to buy you now 5 tzitzis. 5 tzitzis, 5 pair of tzitzis. I'm going to give it to you, and you're going to have it before Shabbos, and I want you to give it away to 5 people in shul on Shabbos. Because you have to reach out and spread the light to all these people. So that's what our job is on Hanukkah. Our job on Hanukkah is to go away. So we're worried about everything that's going on in the world. The world's falling apart. You have ISIS. You got murderers. You got all these problems. Who knows what's going to be happening? There's only one thing that Hashem wants us to do on Hanukkah, and what Hashem wants to do all year long, is that there are precious Jews who are lost to their Yiddishkeit. And or precious little Jews who are in their Yiddishkeit, little children, little Jewish boys who may not appreciate their Yiddishkeit, children at risk, whatever. What's in our hands, and what the battle with the Chashmonaim, and that battle is till this very day, is that the secular world, intentionally or unintentionally, wants to take our children or our uneducated people away from Yiddishkeit. And Hanukkah is the battle. We fight for it. And how do we fight for it? By lighting the menorah and showing people what Torah is all about. Teaching them true beauty of Hashem and His Torah. And this is what the ultimate battle depends on. If we're successful in that battle, Hashem will take care of the other battles. If we waste our time worrying about the other battles and forget about our own battle, then we do not do the tikkun of Chanoch. And we still need the tikkun, and that's what Chanukah is. Keep the Chanoch in Chanukah. Keep it in. The education for those who don't have, that's the ultimate tikkun of Chanoch, and that's the ultimate tikkun of the world. Hashem should help us that we should have this tikkun, and Mashiach should come. B'meir Yameinu Amen.
Go ahead, Father. Thank you.